Scott, sir, Sunday PM, September 4th, 2011.
We can be opening to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, let's start with the first six verses here. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is a passage that I've been meditating on for several weeks now. When at first Brother Doug asked if I would speak this service, instantly this is what the Lord laid on my heart, this passage. And since that time, I think it's been mentioned or read or quoted probably three or four times since then. So as I began to study further and kept hearing people talk about it and think that I'm just up here repeating a lot of what's already been said in the past weeks, the Lord was quick to remind me that we need to be reminded sometimes of things that we hear over and over again because they have great importance to us. And this is a passage that holds many truths tonight. But today we just want to look at, really at the end of verse 2, in the thought of, I go to prepare a place for you. And Jesus starts off this passage telling his disciples to not be troubled, to not be worried. And what a warning that is, what an exhortation that is for us to receive, to not be troubled, to not worry. That special song that was sung this morning, Be Still My Soul, what a great reminder that we can be still before the Lord and not be troubled and not be worried. And we have to ask ourselves, do we believe what's stated here? Do we believe that Jesus has gone to prepare a place? Do we believe that he has gone to prepare a place and he will come back to take us with him? It's essential to our faith. We serve the risen Christ. He has gone before us to prepare an eternal home for us. And when we begin to think about that, at least when I do, it's a pretty amazing thought, and it does bring comfort. It does make the trouble and the worries of this life quickly fade away. But as I sat and was kind of given an example in my own life with my son, I began to empathize a little bit with the disciples here and the sorrow that they had thinking that their Savior was leaving them. He was telling them they were going away, and I can imagine that had to be very sorrowful for them to think they were losing the one whom they love. And then this last week I was over at my mom's house and dad's house working on their yard, cutting down some trees and bushes, and I had my son with me, and he wanted to go inside to play instead of help me cut down trees. So I took him inside, and he was playing with cars, and I said, I'm going out back now, I'll be back. And so 30 or 40 minutes passed, and I came to check on him, and he was sitting on the stair bawling in hysterics, thinking that I had left him all alone. And of course, Grandma was there, and his cousin was there, but he thought that I had left him, and he was sorrowful. And it just spoke to me as I was thinking, these disciples must have had great sorrow in their hearts, thinking that they were losing their Savior. They were concerned, and Jesus, again, speaks comfort to them. He says, don't be troubled. I'm telling you things ahead of time so that you'll know that when they happen, you will have this comfort knowing that I've told you. This is what was meant to be. And so he's going away. He's departing. The thought is that removing himself from this earth to go to the Father, go to prepare a place for us. It was not his purpose to make them sad, but to give them comfort by speaking them these words ahead of time. Let's go further down in this passage, down to verse 25. Where we read, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now, I have told you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, You may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father has given me the commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So we see this same word, go, in verse 28 here. It says, you had heard me say, I'm going away. And the same thought is, he's departing, he's leaving their presence. Going to the Father, and he says, you would rejoice. If you love me, you will rejoice that I'm going to the Father. He's going to the presence. And I thought how we can rejoice when we lose a loved one on this earth that goes into the presence of the Father. We can rejoice knowing they're in the presence of the Almighty God. How much greater could the disciples have rejoiced that Jesus, the Son of God, was being reunited with his Father? And he says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you a comforter. It's going to be good for you that I go away. And I know I've used that line with my children many, many times. This is good for you, whether you like it or not, or this is going to hurt you more than it hurts me. But in reality, I know a little bit more than them, not a lot more, but a little bit. This is for your good. Jesus tells us this is for your good. And I told you this before it comes, so that when it comes to pass, you may also believe. So that they wouldn't be shocked, that they would have an idea of what was going on. He was revealing his plans and purposes to them. Let not your heart be troubled. Our part is to believe and to receive, just as the disciples were commanded and exhorted, so too are we. Let's go to John 16. And we'll read a lengthy passage here. Along these same thoughts, let's read verses 5 down through verse 22. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while we do not know what he is saying. Verse 19, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because of her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, for the joy of the human being that has been born into this world. Therefore, now you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. It was to be for their advantage that he left them, that he departed, that the Holy Spirit would come, that the Holy Spirit would come into this world and reveal the much things that Jesus had yet to reveal to them, that he would come and minister to each and every believer in this church age. How blessed we are to have this great helper who will guide us into all truth, who will take of what is the Father's and declare it unto us, who will bring glory to God, who will work in us and through us to accomplish and participate in God's plans. Christ accomplished his work. He finished the Father's work on this earth and departed and sent his helper to complete a work in us, the fullness of him who guides and leads us, the power from on high. After a little while, we will see him again. He reminds the disciples that this is for their good, and he is coming again. In verse 16, it says, a little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me. And in verse 20, he reiterates again, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. He was giving them words of comfort, words of peace, words of assurance. He had never told them a lie. Everything he had stated had come to pass. His words were true and sure, so these words must have comforted the disciples. He says, "Where I am going, there you may be also." The most satisfying definition of heaven is that is where Christ is, and we will dwell in his presence. Their sorrow will turn to joy. Back to when I was at my mom's house last week with Ryan, when he saw me come back into the house after working, his sorrow turned into joy, and he ran to me and grabbed a hold of me. And the next time I went outside to work, I asked if he wanted to come with me, and he said, "Yeah, I want to go. I don't want to stay in here." So we think in our own lives how sweet it will be when the Lord comes again to take us. We can run to him. We can just grab a hold of him and go with him and not have that worry, not have that sadness that I saw in that little boy's face. How great a joy is ours to know that he has gone to prepare a place, but he is coming back. He is going to prepare a place for you and I, a very individual, specific spot for each believer. As Jesus stated here as he's wrapping up, the pains and trials will quickly be erased when we see him. That sorrow will be turned to joy. And the example he gives there is of a mother who is in excruciating pain up to that moment of delivery. But the minute they hold that child in their arms, you see it was worth it. They rejoice and they are happy. No one will take our joy, for he is coming. He has merely gone to prepare a place for us. Our part is to believe it and to allow it to change us. Let's go to Acts chapter 1 now. And we'll read verses 9 through 11 in Acts 1. "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" So as he had promised, as he had spoken, as he had told the disciples, he was taken up from their presence to go to prepare a place. But they're reassured again, he will come in like manner. So we are not to stand defeated, to stand sorrowful, but we are to wait patiently and eagerly for his like coming. Jesus finished the work of the Father. He completed that work of redemption. His word and promises never fail us. They are sure and trustworthy. And he has promised many, many things. And just as his word always proves true, so will his second coming prove again to be true. The Holy Ghost has come. The church was born. Now Jesus has gone to the Father to prepare a place for us. God is preparing now on earth a bride for his Son. It is good that he went away. We look elsewhere in the Gospels. In Mark it says, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." I am glad that the Lord is risen. I am glad that he went to prepare a place. I am glad that the church was born and this evangelizing of the world throughout the world took place, because through that, the word came to me, to my heart. The Lord has gone away. He has taken individuals and given them the word, the gospel, to share with others. And through that, he's working through us. And we can work too in others' lives by being a testimony, by sharing the gospel, the good news, that blessed and beautiful message of salvation. He went away to prepare a place, to provide, to make ready. We see this same word in Luke chapter 3. Prepare. Let's turn to Luke 3 in verse 3. In John the Baptist here, we see him in verse 3. It says, "And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.'" Prepare the way of the Lord. Make ready. Just as the natural, when we have guests coming, we prepare for their arrival. We prepare a room for them. We prepare food and whatever else, you know, toiletries and all those things that we know need to be done. When we have guests coming, we go and prepare. John was telling, salvation of God is coming. Prepare your hearts. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Make room in your lives for him. Make yourselves ready, for the time is now. We can say the same today, and as I began to just meditate on this thought of the Lord has gone to prepare a place for us, we in turn can prepare a place for him in our hearts to rule and to reign in every aspect, in every action, in every thought in our lives. We can make ready our lives and our hearts for him to come and rule and govern our lives. Let's look. Go to Luke 22 now. Luke 22, we'll read verses 7 through 13. Verse 7, Luke 22 says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.' So they said to him, 'Where do you want us to go to prepare?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Then he will show you a large furnished room, an upper room. There, make ready.' So they went and found it, just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover." Again, as I read this passage, the Lord told him how to prepare for this last meal. He told him to go on ahead, and every detail that he spoke of came to pass exactly as he said. And I think in verse 13, it seems, in my mind, to minimize a little bit, just how amazing it was that Jesus told him exactly what was going to go happen when they go into this town. They're going to meet this man. He's going to have a pitcher of water. He's going to take you to his house. And in verse 13 simply says, "So they went and found it just as he had said." That is the message that's so simple for us. It will be just as he said. Everything will come to pass. Every promise will be fulfilled just as he had said. Jesus sent his disciples to prepare, to make ready a room for the Passover, to go and make ready. And we see again that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. What a true blessing to know that we have a sure, eternal, secure home in heaven, an inheritance that cannot fade away. We have seen the promise fulfilled. We know we serve a risen Christ. We know we serve a risen Savior. But we know also in like manner he will come back. He will descend from heaven himself with a shout. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll read verses 13 through 18. And again, a familiar passage, but one that continues to speak to my heart every time I read it. Verse 13 says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brother, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, that by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." I pray that those words comfort us as we read them, as we just sit and spend a moment thinking that the Lord himself, the Almighty God, will descend to bring us to that place that he has gone to prepare. He has gone ahead, gone before, to make the way for us. And as I began to circle back in this lesson, the conviction for me was, am I preparing for that day? Am I preparing the upper room of my heart for the Lord to be ready for his return? It's a fact. He is coming again, and we can rest in it. The promise is true. The promise is sure. He finished the work. He died and rose again. He has gone before us. And that thought overwhelms my heart, and it brings comfort and assurance to our soul. But we are left. We are left with the Helper. We are left here, not as orphans, but with the great Comforter to get ready and to make ourselves ready for him. For we have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a comfort we have when days get dark and get long and get hard. We can rest and rely in these promises, that great comfort that gives us peace that passes understanding. We can come boldly before the throne of grace and mercy to find our help, to find grace in our time of need. He has made the way. Our job is to surrender and to walk in it. Let the preparations begin now for us that we might be ready. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3. In 2 Peter 3, we'll just look at verse 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven, new heavens, and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He ascended on high, he will come again. Having an eternal perspective will change the way we act. It will change the way we react to things. What manner of persons ought we to be? That will be clear to us as we think in terms of eternity. We think of terms of going to spend eternity with the risen Lord, that when things and trials and tribulations come to our life, we will understand in the light of eternity, it is light and momentary. It is but for a moment. Christ is working in us and through us to prepare us for that day when we meet him face to face. Just as in the natural, if we are going someplace nice, if we are going to a wedding or a special event, we make preparations to get ready for that event or for that day. We get ready and whatever it is, getting dressed or whatever type of attire we need. We make ourselves ready to attend whatever it is we're going to. We will have an attendance with the Lord, a great meeting, as we've sung about this morning, that glory dawning morning when we meet the Lord face to face. We know now, so therefore we can conduct ourselves accordingly, looking for and hastening the day of the Lord. And as a child looks for and hastens special events, their birthdays, holidays, Christmas, because they know they're going to be showered with gifts, so to us we will be showered with the presence of God at his appearing. I pray that we allow that perspective to change and take hold of every part of us, to transform us daily into his image, to bring us on, to constrain us. And let's read that passage in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 14 and 15, we read, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." The love of Christ should compel us, it should constrain us, it should cause us to want to live for him. As you do for a loved one, because of their love, you want to return their love in your actions. The fact that one died for all and one died for me should cause us to act in a manner that's pleasing to him, to no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for them. And what a challenging passage of scripture that is, to forget ourselves, to forget our own needs, and focus on the Lord's, to focus on him who died for us and to live wholly and fully for him. I pray that it causes us to be willing to sacrifice our own want and needs for another, to forget sometimes our own worries and cares, that we be focused wholly on the Lord and on his plans and purposes for us and for our brothers and sisters. And there's times I need to be reminded of this. There's times I need to have my vision refocused and cut in and think about our time here and how short it is, that we call on a Father who without partiality judges each one's work. Conduct yourselves throughout your time of stay here in fear. That's in 1 Peter. And it reminds us that we were redeemed not with the corruptible things of this world, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish, without spot, the perfect sacrifice for our great sin. God raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so our faith and hope are the same in him. We were not redeemed with the things of this world, and we place a high value on things of this world and possessions that we have, but in all they are corruptible. Even those precious metals, the gold and silver that we think of, they are corruptible. As valuable as they may be in this day and age, and getting valuable, more valuable by the day, it seems, they will perish, but the precious blood of Christ never will. He was foreordained before the world to come, to die, to rise again, and he will come a second time to take us home. And from time to time, I need to be reminded and be kind of have my senses sharpened to that fact that he is coming again, and that we need to make ourselves ready to conduct ourselves, not out of guilt, not out of fear, but out of an understanding of his great love, that he died for me, that he gave his all for me, that I might be made right with my heavenly Father. How precious that is. Let us not be tripped. Let us not be hindered. Let us not be taken off course by the things of this world. A challenging passage to me is when the Apostle Paul in Acts says, none of these things move me. And when he's speaking of those things earlier in that passage, he says, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. And again, I'm not a big fan of suffering. If I can avoid it, that's my plan. And, you know, from a natural standpoint, if I knew going someplace was going to cause me tribulations and that chains awaited me, I would probably do everything I could to avoid it. But what a testimony we have here. Paul said, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that I'm going to be tribulated. I'm going to be chained. But he said, none of these things move me. And I think in my own life sometimes, man, some tiny things move me. Some little things trip me up from time to time. And that's because we lose sight, because we don't have our eyes focused on Christ, focused on the author and finisher of our faith. But what a testimony to not let these things move me, so that I may finish my race with joy. That the trials and temptations of life wouldn't move us, but instead would bring us closer to God, relying on him, knowing that he is working in us, that all things work together for our good, that we may, regardless of what happens in our life, what trials we may face, that we may finish our race with joy. For the love of God compels us, it constrains us, it carries us forward. Let's read just one more passage on that thought in Romans chapter 8, and we'll just jump in at verse 31 here. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. How wonderful that love is. Christ died. He is risen. He is at the right hand of God. He has gone to prepare a place for us. He makes intercession for us daily. How blessed we are to be able to come before that throne of grace, that throne of mercy, to our interceding and loving Savior. Nothing shall separate us from his great love, that love that has saved us, redeemed us, that keeps us as his prized possession. An understanding of that fact will give us peace that passes understanding. He is our advocate. He is interceding on our behalf. Therefore, knowing these things, what manner of persons ought we to be? In Ephesians, we read, see that you walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. In Revelation, we read, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Our job is to make ourselves ready, to be useful to our master, to be a vessel sanctified unto him. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy 2, we'll read verses 20 through 26. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. To be prepared for every good work, until that day we go to meet him, to that place he has prepared. And again, this is a passage that when I read, I'm overwhelmed to think that I can be useful to the master, to useful to the Creator of all things, the Almighty God, that He can use somebody like me. But it just takes a yielded heart, and we can all participate in that. We can be sanctified and useful. We can be vessels of honor. We can be used of God in mighty ways. And it's not our own merit. It's not our own strength. It is of Him and by Him and for Him. It is not our work, but it's the works He prepares for us that we do because we love Him, because He has led us to them, because He has ordained them, and to bring glory unto Him. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "For I am the least of all the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." It is His work. Our part is to know, to reckon, to yield. His grace toward us is not in vain. He will do a good work, and we can all look back in our own lives. And again, this past week I was just thinking on the moment I was saved and the work that was done through another individual to testify to me the gospel of Christ. That labor was not in vain, and I'm so grateful that when we labor for the Lord, by His grace, by His mercy, by His strength, it's not in vain. He has called us to be vessels useful unto Him, to be prepared. We are blessed to know these truths. We are blessed to be able to participate in the divine nature of God. But as I'm reminded in my own life, sometimes I need to be reminded, and I have been as I've read this passage. Like I said, it seems like it's come up several times in the past several weeks. It has to go beyond just words. It has to be true and real in our lives and transforming in our lives. We must allow Him to do this work, to change us, that we might yield to His mighty power, that we might allow Him to make us complete in every good work to do His will, that He works in us what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. And we have that promise that He who has begun a good work will complete it until the day of Christ. We are His workmanship, prepared for every good work which He has ordained for us. He will make us complete. He will finish the work in us and through us. Our job is to believe, to yield, to receive all that He has for us, to not let our doubts and fears, our unbelief, hinder us from His best, but instead casting all of our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. I had a comment here I'll read as we wrap up from Matthew Henry and back to John 14. His commentary on this is that this may be inferred from His going to prepare a place for us, for His preparation shall not be in vain. He will not build and furnish lodgings and let them stand empty. He will be the finisher of that which He is the author. If He has prepared a place for us, He will prepare us for it and in due time put us in possession of it. As the resurrection of Christ is the assurance of our resurrection, so His ascension, victory, and glory are an assurance of ours. He has accomplished everything that He said He will accomplish. He will do the same in our lives. We read in Revelation that the marriage of the Lamb says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready." Now is the time for us to make ourselves ready for this blessed occasion. Our part is to fully surrender. God has made provision for us all to fully overcome. If it were not so, just as He promised He would have said, like He said earlier, if this were not so, I wouldn't tell you. But He has made the promises to us. If it were not so, His word would not promise us these things that seem at times unattainable. But as we yield and surrender our will to His, we see His amazing, mighty power that works and overcomes in our lives by faith to gain the victory in the battles of life, to look for, to hasten and wait patiently for the coming of the Lord, and to be busy about His business. And lastly, let's close in James chapter 5 in verses 7 through 8. James 5, 7 says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He has gone before to prepare a place. He has promised us. We are assured of it. How blessed we are to know it. I pray tonight that we allow Him to establish us, to settle us, that we open the gates of our heart and allow Him to come in and prepare us for His soon return, to not be troubled, but to be still, to rest in his presence and the presence of the Holy Spirit, that we will be ready to meet him as we sang this morning, that glory dawning morning. As last week, I think it was a special song, that it will be worth it when we see Christ. Everything that troubles us, everything that causes us pain and sorrow, will all be washed away when we meet him face to face and we see our Lord who has gone before. Lord bless you.